Have you ever considered the fact that Christians have a real influence on how other people relate to God's revealed Word? What kind of influence are you having today? Hi, I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you back to Encounter God's Truth, featuring the teaching of author and Bible scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. We've recently begun an important teaching series entitled God's Truth Circles. We're learning that the biblical pattern for discipleship involves a growth in responsibility and accountability as one also grows in knowledge and service to the Lord God, and that God uses these dynamics to advance the truth of His Word. Today, we're going to consider the topic of Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles, and we'll see that Paul followed the exact model that Christ displayed during his earthly ministry. We'll also learn more of how we are to act as biblical disciples in light of that model. Please listen now as Dr. Whitcomb presents this intriguing study.
Friends, we have already seen some amazing concentric circles, haven't we, of ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in His relationship to the whole world, to the nation of Israel, to believers in various levels of commitment to Him, all the way down to one apostle, the Apostle John. How amazing! Concentric circles of ministry. For what? For protecting and perpetuating His special revelation from God to man. Now, amazingly, even the Apostle Paul demonstrated this principle. And by way of application, I would say we too may need to do this. And we'll discuss this in just a moment. You say, what do you mean Paul had circles of ministry? Well, let's begin with a confrontation he had with King Agrippa one day. Book of Acts, chapter 26, an amazing statement he made here. Now listen. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Verse 2, "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now, listen carefully to this statement. I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What promise? Listen carefully, verse 7. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? You see, friends, he is saying, in effect, all Jews are God's people. I identify with all Jews, with the whole nation. He is saying, that's my biggest circle. I'm in that circle. But, you know, within that circle, there was another one, wasn't there? There were scribes and Pharisees and so forth and subgroups like that. And he related to that group, too, called the Pharisees in a special way. Listen to what he did in Acts chapter 23. As he aligned himself with Pharisees as opposed to Sadducees. Now listen. Acts 23:6. But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." Of course, always Jesus was the focus of his ministry, like at Mars Hill in Acts 17. And they know what he meant, didn't they? But listen to their response. Isn't this amazing? And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Now why? Because the Sadducees made Paul's theology the logical result of being a Pharisee. What happened next? Verse 8, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there was a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, 'We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him.' And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down to take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks." You see, Paul had a concentric circle policy. As far as Gentiles are concerned, my circle of truth includes all Jews. But as far as Sadducees within Israel were concerned, he was only within an inner circle of Jews, namely Pharisees, who believed, among other things, in bodily resurrection. But even within that circle, there were born-again Pharisees and Jews that he identified with in a special way, and he was very careful to avoid offending even legalistically-minded Jewish believers, if they were believers. Well, where does it say that? Well, listen to what happened when he went to Jerusalem to present a gift from the Gentile churches to whom he had ministered, to show his respect for the church, the mother church in Jerusalem, which in one way sort of dominated the true church until AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, pastored by none other than the half-brother of Jesus, James himself. Now listen carefully. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Luke, you see, this Gentile is describing himself as well as the others that were there in that delegation. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Remember the problem now. There were Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were very suspicious that Paul was undermining Jewish customs. All right, now watch what he's going to do to allay their fears. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are who said this." This is James now, the pastor. When they heard it, they began glorifying. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and what about them? They are all zealous for the law." Jewish believers who were legalistically minded. They were very committed to the law of Moses still, even though they were Christians, okay? And, of course, that situation continued until when? Till AD 70, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem's temple. Verse 21, now here's the point. "They have been told about you, Paul, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore do this, that we tell you, we have four men who are under a vow." That's a 30-day vow they had. Very costly sacrifices involved as well, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. "Take them and purify yourself along with them." That's in the temple now. "And pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know there's nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law." Now, he's under real pressure here. Remember, he had said his policy, when he's among Gentiles, he functions as a Gentile. When he's among Jews, he functions as a Jew. Now, watch how far he went with this. Verse 25. "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we wrote," they said, "having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, in order to placate the Jews and not to unnecessarily offend them, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication," that is, unbiblical forms of marriages that would offend the Jews. And what did Paul do? Here was an opportunity, a test of his relationship with all believing Jews. Now watch what he did. Verse 26. "Then Paul took the men," these four men, "and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them." That's amazing, dear friends. It shows how far Paul went to say, "I'm not only a Jew. I'm not only a Pharisee. I'm a born-again Pharisee, and I am bonded in a circle of love and relationship and identification with all born-again Jews, whether they're Pharisees or not. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that amazing testimony to the principle of what? Truth circles. Friends, within the circle of born-again Pharisees, Paul had a smaller group, namely those who did not hinder his ministry to Gentiles, because he had to denounce Pharisees who insisted that Gentile believers had to observe the law. Listen to this very powerful challenge he gave to such people in Galatians chapter 1. He said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." You're deserting the Lord. A different gospel? Which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. My, listen to this challenge. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now, I think Paul may have been reflecting back on 1 Kings 13. You remember that unnamed prophet from Judea who went up to the northern kingdom and denounced the king, Jeroboam the First, and he was told not to eat a meal, to accept hospitality, and to come back down to Judea. But amazingly, a man in the northern kingdom who had known the Lord, and perhaps still did, sent a messenger to this unnamed prophet and said to him, I'm also a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your home, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And so this man said, I will. Well, now, friends, God doesn't contradict himself by a supposed angel coming and say something other than he's already said. And perhaps that is exactly what Paul is referring to here in Galatians chapter 1. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, God doesn't contradict himself. In fact, even more amazing, it seems to me, is the fact that the Apostle Peter came up to Antioch, where Paul was, and undermined Paul's ministry. Now listen carefully to Galatians chapter 2. This is so sad, so shocking, in fact. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Can you imagine opposing the chief of the apostles? Why? Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, remember, he was the pastor in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He was willing to acknowledge that Gentiles could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved without becoming Jews, which Paul had been preaching, you remember. But when they came from Jerusalem, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, oh how sad, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, as Peter in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, as you have been by sharing meals with them, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews now that you've shown that you don't belong to them anymore? What are you doing to my message, to these basic standards that God has revealed about how to be saved? You know what? Praise the Lord. At the end of his writing career, the Apostle Peter gave this tribute to the Apostle Paul. He said, Beloved, 2 Peter 3:14, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Oh, how patient he is with our failures, friends, like he was with Peter over and over. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, listen, hard to understand. Really? You mean there are some things that Paul wrote that even Peter had to struggle with? Yes. But wait a minute. There was a big difference here. He said, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Paul's letters are scripture, inspired of God. Don't despise what he said. Be very humble, be very patient to listen to everything God says through the Apostle Paul, even though he confronted me back there in Antioch years ago. And I say, Lord, what an amazing example this is of how God implemented truth circles in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul ended this powerful letter to the Galatians with this statement in chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't think you have to become a Jew to be fully accepted by God. That is not true in the church age. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you have to obey the law to be saved, then what Christ did on the cross counts for nothing. Nothing has been gained by his substitutionary atonement on the cross to pay for our sins forever. And I say, thank you, Lord, for this powerful witness that even Peter himself later confirmed and endorsed in his final chapter of his second and final letter. Friends, even the circle of Christian leaders with whom Paul worked became smaller and smaller. In fact, even Barnabas eventually was excluded. Listen to Acts 15, so sad. And there arose a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark, and with him sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now Barnabas remained a friend, and actually he turned out to be correct in this, namely that Mark was restored, as we read in Colossians. He is restored later on and wrote, remember, the second of the four Gospels. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul was right too. You don't take proven failures along with you in dangerous mission trips. In one way, we can say they were both correct in this paroxysm of disagreement over ministry principles. Now, friends, think of what this is saying about Paul's relationship to people and churches. He actually came to the point where he said, "You Philippians are the only church who ever really supported me." Yes, that's in Philippians chapter 4. "But I'm going to send you Timothy," Philippians chapter 2, "so that I may encourage you when you learn of my condition. For I have no one else," now listen to this description of Timothy in the inner circle of Paul's ministry, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned with your welfare." Now, friends, when you turn to his letter to Timothy, you see how precious this was. He said in 2 Timothy, one of my favorite passages, perhaps yours too, "Timothy, my son," 2 Timothy 2:1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these," not just anything, not just the most popular things, "but everything I've told you, commit to whom?" Not just everybody, but faithful men who will be able to teach others also. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Timothy, we're in a battle here. We're in a battle. And of course, he finally said in his final letter, and this is so sad, "Timothy, all they of Asia have forsaken me." That's amazing. 2 Timothy 1:15. Those he had taught at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus for 2 years, they didn't lose their salvation, friends. They just lost their respect for Paul, his principles of operation, his guidelines, his standards, and his fight for truth. That is so sad, isn't it? So finally, when you come to the end of 2 Timothy, he's talking about the fact that in his prison there in Rome, where he finally died, we believe, he said, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Praise the Lord for that. So friends, what's the conclusion to this? Namely, all believers should implement Christ's and Paul's principle of circles in their ministry of the Word of God. Here's the principle. The more truth you understand, the fewer the number of people you can associate completely in perpetuation of God's revelation. This principle clarified how new believers who understand almost nothing of God's truth can accept almost anything that remotely sounds like Christianity. How sad. What a concern to godly pastors, for example, or godly parents. So we are responsible to God for all we do. Sometimes God has to use affliction to draw us closer to Him, doesn't He? But how we handle God's word is our highest responsibility on earth and will inevitably bring our greatest affliction from God. Yes, from Satan. Yes, from unbelievers, maybe even from fellow believers, as Paul sadly experienced many times. Now, there are two errors we need to avoid here, friends. Be careful. Ecumenical error, namely, we all have the truth. Or isolationism, everybody outside of me is in total error. No. Christ and the Apostle Paul showed that they had relationships with all kinds of circles, closer and closer and closer to absolute truth. And so must we today. So the rewards will be enjoyed by those who correctly implement this principle. One, they will know that they've obeyed God's program and thereby have perpetuated His precious body of revealed truth. Second, they'll receive a crown of righteousness, as Paul looked forward to in his own life, and with it, the commendation of the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the price we may have to be prepared to pay, dear friends, to be in the innermost circle of the Lord Jesus, perhaps will be very great, but it's worth it all in the light of eternity, isn't it? The power of prayer in Jesus' name, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to do His way, His will, for His glory, is the basic principle that the Lord has given us to perpetuate, protect, provide for the next spiritual generation the whole precious, infallible, inerrant Word of God, the body of truth that Satan is determined to corrupt, distort, and destroy. May we have both eyes open, connected with our heart, to understand what God meant by what he said about the Lord Jesus and how he handled truth. Even the Apostle Paul, who was not among the 12, how he respected and handled truth, even to the end of his life. May we say like he did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Are you one of those, dear friend? Patiently, lovingly, humbly, we share these things with God's people, that they might have an abundant entrance into the presence of the Lord when he calls us home to be with him forevermore.
God's word is true from the beginning to the end. To find out more about the meaning of that statement, visit us online at WhitcombMinistries.org. You'll also find many additional resources, years' worth of sermons, Bible teaching, and Encounter God's Truth radio programs at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. For regular updates, join us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. I'm Wayne Shepherd, so glad that you've joined us for this program this week. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, I'd like to ask you a follow-up question to our lesson. I'm wondering, how does what we learned today about Paul's various relationships within Judaism tie to his unique role as the apostle to the Gentiles? Could you add some perspective on that?
Wayne, this is a somewhat complex issue that refers to the uniqueness of the time of the book of Acts, a transition time from the creation of the church on the day of Pentecost till the destruction of the temple in AD 70. At that time, there in effect were two distinct groups of Christians. Isn't that amazing? There were Jewish Christians, of course. That was the first church in Jerusalem, wasn't it? Over which James, the half-brother of Jesus, served as pastor-teacher. But beyond that, there was another church now, the Church of Gentiles. And you didn't have to become a Jew to become a born-again Christian. Paul laid down his life for that issue, remember. So Paul explained to the Gentiles in Rome, to whom he wrote this great epistle, in chapter 11, verse 13, he said, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify their ministry. And also, back here in the book of Galatians, he said to those people who were confused about whether they had to become Jews or not to be acceptable to God, he said, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, to Jews. You remember how he opened the doors, you remember, of salvation to Israel in Acts chapter 2, in the great, great sermon on the day of Pentecost. But listen to this. In his apostleship to whom? The circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, therefore, operated in two distinct realms, didn't he? In that transition period, remember, between the creation of the church, Acts 2, and the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred probably after Paul and even Peter had died. At that time, Israel ceased to become the center. Judaism, Jerusalem, James had been murdered. The church in Jerusalem was not the mother church anymore after AD 70. They couldn't offer sacrifices, as Paul was invited and encouraged by James to do, remember, as we have seen. No, a new arrangement had come since Acts 21. His desperate effort as an apostle to Gentiles to show that he had respect for Israel, yes, but he had respect for the Gentiles, they didn't have to become Jews. So watch how his inner circle functioned. The Lord Jesus had inner circles that were exclusively for Jews, you remember, down to the Apostle John. But the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, had inner circles that included Gentiles, such as Titus, remember, and who else? Luke, only Luke is with me, a Gentile, a doctor that helped him to the end of his life in Rome, and a half-Jew by the name of Timothy that was really at the center of his inner circles of relationship in ministry. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping us to see that was a transition time. And since AD 70, there is no such thing as a distinction between Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians. We're all one body in Christ, which is the original plan according to the book of Ephesians, remember, chapter 2. So, as Paul said to the Gentile church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, that's the Jewish saints, and are of the household of God. Why? Because you've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Thank God, dear friends, we're all part of one body now, Jew, Gentile, no distinction, in the body and bride of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
Well, we are certainly gaining biblical insight from this thoughtful and engaging study. Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb.
Encounter God's Truth is presented weekly by Whitcomb Ministries, and you can hear this program again anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You may even want to go back there and review from the beginning this series called God's Truth Circles. It's really a study in discipleship and the process of passing on true biblical teaching. Next week, we'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue thinking about Paul's relationship with his disciples. We hope that you'll be back to listen to Dr. Whitcomb teach on the characteristics of true discipleship next time, right here on Encounter God's Truth.